Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, recognizing the pastor of this great church, the Reverend Dr. Randall Bush, and all the other ministers, the staff, officers, members, and friends. I certainly count it a privilege to have the opportunity to bring a word from the Lord today. And I believe there is a word from the Lord today. So without further ado, let us give our attention to the reading of the Bible. And this morning I am reading from the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 32, verses 22 through 31. And today I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. From Genesis chapter 32, beginning at verse 22 through verse 31, from the New Revised Standard Version, let us now listen for the Word of God. The same night, he, meaning Jacob, got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. Jacob took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled him with him until daybreak. When he saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with humans, and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. The word of God for all of us, God's people. Let us pray over this word. Most loving, all sovereign God, once again, we welcome your presence in this place. We welcome your gracious presence within us as your daughters and sons through Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit with great humility. We come right now, Lord, in the most humble manner we know how, asking you right now, Lord, to silence within us any voice except thine own. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. For our Bible scholars here, many of you know all of the antics of one Jacob. And here, in this pericope, we're on the verge of experiencing the wrestling match of his life. But just in case there are some who are not as quite familiar with Brother Jacob, whose new name becomes Israel, let me give you a little background. Jacob was one of the twins whose brother Esau were the sons of Isaac and Rebekah. And even in the womb, there was little chubby-fisted Jacob who had his fist wrapped around his red, hairy brother Esau's heel. Even then, a supplanter, one who would displace with guile, one who would be selfish, one who would be deceptive, one who would be open to all kinds of trickery to get his way, to make sure that he had the vantage point. Even then, and as things would progress, as is the case in many homes, it seemed as if father had a favorite, mama had a favorite. Mama Rebecca favored Jacob, who was more inclined to work inside the home. And daddy Isaac favored Esau, who was more inclined to be outside. And using my sanctified imagination, I imagine Jacob must have copied some of his mother's skills in terms of being able to cook some good stew. And Esau, on occasion when he had been outside, it was time to eat, he was famished, and smelled that aroma in the kitchen and said, "Brother, what you cooking up there?" And then the supplanter, the selfish Jacob, said, "I've got some good stew here, but you're not going to get any unless you give me your birthright, oldest boy." And Esau was mighty hungry that day. He gave up that birthright. The audacity of that supplanter, of that tricking, selfish Jacob, to take his brother's birthright. But as if that were not bad enough, he and his dear mother Rebecca schemed in order that it would be my favorite boy to get daddy's blessing. "I'm going to put some hair on you, boy. I'm going to make your daddy think it's Esau. He can't have see no how. He's getting old. He can't hear that well. And I want you to go, and I want you, Jacob, to get that blessing." And that's exactly what happened. So now, the supplanting one, the one who was initially supplanting, the one who was initially very self-serving, thought that the universe revolved around him, had taken his brother Esau's birthright and now the blessing, and proceeded on to kind of do what he wanted to do, what he was big and bad enough to do. He was used to having his own way, making his way, had two wives, had chicks on the side, had lots of children. Oh, he thought he had it made. He had acquired a lot of material with his supplanting ways, with his self-centeredness. "There's no stopping me now." And then he got a word from his mother, Rebecca. "You know, after all these years, Esau is looking for you." See, he is. But then, even thinking that he was so smart, the supplanter, with all of his material, with all of his family, with all of his goods, his food. I know how to set this thing up. Esau, before I get to him, I'm going to send a whole lot of the material that I've acquired before me, and I'm going to send my family. And then by the time I meet Esau face to face, it's going to be all right. Going to be all right. I'm a little scared. He still might be mad at me. He may want to kill me, but with all this material stuff, I've set it up. But what he did not know, and this brings us to the point of our passage, that once he sent his family before him and sent all that he had before him, that he would have the wrestling match of his life. Because the God of the ages had a plan for Jacob, unbeknownst to Jacob, the supplanter. And I believe that God had this plan because of his love for Jacob. So he would be involved in a wrestling match that would ultimately change him from Jacob, the supplanter, to Israel, the one who strove with God and humans and prevailed. And as I thought about this particular series of stages, I want to invite your attention, and not only your attention, but what I like to categorize as your sanctified imaginations, to go with me to that dark night of Jacob's soul. On that dark night. And with that in mind, the title of today's sermon is Revelatory Struggles Resulting in Surrender and Submission. Revelatory Struggles Resulting in Surrender and Submission. Yes, my sisters and brothers, I liken it to perhaps an 8-prong process in terms of Jacob's journey from supplanter to one who strove with God and prevailed, becoming Israel. Go with me now. Jacob, unbeknownst to him, thought that he was setting up a situation that would make things easy for him with Esau. So the first thing that he does, he participates in what I call a sending away. He sent away from himself everything for which he had previously strove. He sent them away, sent them ahead, making the way easy for him, of course, that supplanter Jacob. And once he sent away, then that resulted in him, in terms of the second prong, being separated from all of his symbols of so-called success. Oh, he thought he was getting ready to meet the man Esau. Didn't know he was getting ready to meet the man God. And now he finds himself on that dark night, darker than 1,000 midnights, in seclusion. And in the seclusion, it passes immediately into the phase of solitude. And for people like Jacob, and for those who we may know, because they're present day Jacobs, present day supplanters, we may know some. We may know some who operate and have always operated as if the whole universe operates and centers around them and what they want, and they will get it by any means necessary. We may know someone like that. But in order for God to deal with a person like that, in order for the transformation to come, it becomes necessary to find yourself in the greatest degree of solitude. And as I thought about this whole scene of Jacob sending his family off sending all his material goods off, and now being in solitude on this dark night, for some reason, three great classical songs by the late, great Duke Ellington come to mind. So for some of you Duke Ellington fans, just imagine as he sent his family ahead with all of his wares, with all of his material goods. Oh, can't you just hear Caravan playing? And then when he's by himself, I don't know about you, but I hear Duke Ellington's Solitude. And considering how dark it is that night when he's going to have that dark night of the soul that is going to lead from supplanter to one who strives with God and prevails to one who now has real sobriety and serenity, I hear mood indigo. Mood indigo. In his solitude, the solitude puts him in the position not to meet Esau momentarily, but to meet the man in the midst of a struggle. The struggle of his life, the wrestling match of his life. There are times when we're going to be all that God created us to be, where it becomes a time to drop the supplanting, to drop the self-centeredness, and to struggle to be who God really called you from the very foundation of the world through Jesus Christ to be. And so he struggles, seemingly with a stranger. And even though we're in the Old Testament, when I think of the word stranger, it allows me to take my first hermeneutical jump from the Old Testament to the New Testament, when I can go to Hebrews chapter 13 verse 2 and remember what it says. Be careful how you entertain strangers, for there may be angels of whom we are unaware. And what is an angel? Angel in the Greek, angelos, simply means divine messenger. And truly, Jacob is in the process of wrestling with the greatest divine messenger, and ultimately for Jacob, who becomes Israel's best good. And remember, these same struggles, these same revelatory struggles resulting in surrender and submission, are still happening today because of the grace of God found in Jesus Christ. And in this struggle with who would appear to be a man, a stranger to Jacob, who is in fact God, it's the dark night of the soul, where one is faced with what boils down to be the summation of one's life experiences. The late Howard Thurman puts it this way: it is the facts of our experience that we must deal with. And the best way to deal with those are in solitude. And to be even more specific, the summation of our life experiences that we deal with, going from the old person to the new, before the transformation, is the result of us taking a hard look in the midst of our solitude at everything to which we've been subjected. We take a look at everything that we have subjected upon others. In other words, Jacob the supplanter, while in this wrestling match with the stranger who is in fact God, got a chance to deal with his S-T-U-F-F, his stuff. And all of us, quiet as it's kept, have stuff. Stuff that we've been putting off dealing with. But if we're going to be all we can be, as that old army phrase says, there comes a time when God loves us enough to give us what seems to be somewhat of a Damascus Road experience, like the brother apostle Paul, in order to deal with our stuff. And it's painful, but it's necessary for the fruitful transformation. And to that end, the stuff that Jacob had to deal with, that some of us may know something about in terms of our loved ones, or quiet as it's kept, even us. The stuff can be sticky. The stuff can be, you might say, stinky. I'm going to say stankin'. The stuff might be stinging. The stuff might be enslaving the stuff of our lives that we need to get rid of, but we keep putting it off because we keep holding on to the minute satisfaction that it gives us in spite of the remorse that is greater. The stuff may really, at the end of the day, be determined to be superficial. It may turn out to be superfluous. In the words of scholar Dr. Beal Long of Princeton and Emory, our stuff may be splinters of worthless ideologies. Finally, our stuff may be the very stuff that keeps getting in our way and therefore self-sabotaging. Jacob dealt with his stuff as he wrestled. And as he wrestled with God, you know, God being all powerful, he could have whipped Jacob like that. But he allowed Jacob to wrestle and even named him as the one that prevailed, because God knew what was slowly but surely happening to Jacob. And Jacob decided, now, I don't know how Jacob knew it, but he came to the conclusion, this is not a stranger after all. I'm wrestling with God, and since I'm wrestling with God, I've got to get my blessing. So he demands a blessing. And then they get into, what is your name, and what is your name? But as he was tenacious about getting a blessing, it also indicates that when you're having the wrestling match of your life like that with God, even as painful as it is, you've got to have some, if you don't want to say tenacity, you've got to have some stick-to-itiveness. And by this time, when the man who is actually God says, "What is your name?" being as rigorously honest as he can, he sent his family away. He sent all of his wares away, all the material away. And in that honest moment of confession, he owns who he has been. He says, "My name is Jacob. Jacob. Jacob." And that admission was comparable to a confession as far as God was concerned. And so God now says, "Now your name shall be Israel. Israel. I'm giving you a new name because you have wrestled, you have contended with God, and you have prevailed. You have contended with humans, and you have contended with God, and you have prevailed." And that brings us to the sixth step. He sees on a clear day. Rise and look around you, and you'll see who you are. On a clear day, how it will astound you. He saw in a new way. "I can see clearly now, the rain is gone. All of the bad feelings have disappeared. Gone are the dark clouds that had me blind. It's gonna be a bright, bright, sunshiny day." He went from the mood indigo night to a potentially bright, new, sunshiny day. He moved to the seventh stage. which is surrender. He surrendered that old supplanting Jacob. Surrendered to the new, rigorously honest, dropping all the trickery, Israel. Surrender. There comes a time, if we're going to be all that we've been called to be in Christ, we must surrender to God's way. And that surrendering being number seven, seven has always been understood as the spiritual number of completion. But there's an eighth step. Once he has surrendered, no longer the supplanter, but now the one who strove with God and prevailed, the eighth step in this series is submission. Submission. Submission to God being the center of the universe through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. No longer him, and the Lord blessed him. The Lord blessed him, even though during the wrestling match, even though God deemed Israel the winner, he hit Israel on his hip socket. But he blessed him. So now in this eighth step, and remember the number eight is symbolic of new beginnings. He walks away blessed. But he walks away with a limp. The limp we might liken to a scar. But it's a good scar because it reminds him of who he is. And whose he is. And how he can still not only survive, but thrive in his life. Not because of what he can scheme to do. But because his steps can be ordered in the Lord. The scar will remind him that no longer is he to be about subduing people, places, and things to the extent that he wants to without any remorse. But the scar of the limp was part of the revelatory struggle resulting in surrender and submission. And now, for the rest of his life, he has a new sense of sobriety. A new sense of serenity. What God through Jesus Christ did for Jacob, who ultimately became Israel, is still possible because of who Jesus is. And remember, even Jesus wrestled, even if it was just for a minute, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, "Father, if it be your will, take away this cup from me." And then momentarily said, "But not my will, but thy will be done." Blessed, but a scar. But a scar that would forever remind him of who he was to be in God through Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. Revelatory struggles resulting in surrender and submission. For Jacob, who became Israel, and for any of us potentially, or anybody we know, because ultimately, of the love of God to be found in Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Gracious God, you are the one who knows us so well. You've seen us in our early days, in our times of maturation, of discernment. You've seen the stumbles along the ways and the times we've turned away, but you've also been there as the one to guide us back home, to receive us. And that through times of struggle and even times of injury, you remain the one who calls us by name and sets us forth with plans for a future and a well-being. So Lord, we lift up you the concerns of our own lives and the concerns of our hearts. Be with those who are struggling this day with all form of affliction and illness and injury, remembering the Cole Turner family and also the Davis family. Be with those who are in the hospital and nursing home cares, that they might receive not only the help they need, but the solace and the comfort. Be with family members and friends who are there in that next circle of compassion, seeking to do what is best for loved ones, yet at times feeling helpless and anxious. Be there beside them as the one who knows their needs and intercedes for them with sighs too deep for words. Go beyond us, Lord, into the congregation at large with those that are here and those that cannot be with us. Protect all and give them a sense of your presence and your call upon their lives, that each of our daily actions and words may be a representation of the gospel and a means of hope and healing for the nation. Go beyond us to our community. Bring peace on our streets in place of gun violence. Bring healing and hope in place of addiction and poverty and disease. Bring a new sense of community that we may reach out to those in need, to learn each other's names and learn each other's stories, even as we share our stories with one another. And in that sharing and naming, we find ourselves once more within your power as children and disciples of your gospel. Beyond us, Lord, go into the nation at large. We continue to pray for President Obama, the leaders of Congress and Senate, that they may move beyond posturing and politics to what is both pragmatic and prudent for our nation's well-being. Allow them to see beyond the immediate political goals to the larger common good. Go forth also to where there are people serving this nation overseas, to the military personnel, to the mission workers, to the nurses and doctors, and all those who are seeking to make all of the earth a place of your presence and your justice. Protect the weak, be with the children, the widows, the refugees, and remind us that the sword is never the answer for those who serve the Prince of Peace. May all weapons of war be silenced. May the sound of your call, your compassion, be the clarion call for our lives. Lord, go forth into the world to also bring healing in the environments where there's been disaster or natural calamity. Bring healing and protection. Allow us to be good stewards of the gifts you provide. And once you've gone forth then, Lord, to the very corners of the earth, return to us and hold us once more in your hands, that in all that we do, we might be reminded of your promise to be with us always, even to the end of the age. So it's with that confidence, Lord, we offer up the prayers of our hearts and are bold to offer the prayer taught to us by our Savior Jesus Christ, as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.